grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week, we began a series titled Lent for All Nations as we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I mentioned then that we often look at that parable or see that parable in light of the what we should do for those around us. But Jesus gave this parable in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer who asked that question certainly didn't expect Jesus to tell him that his neighbor was anyone except Jews. But Jesus shocked everyone when he pointed to a Samaritan, people that Jews most despised, as the one who served a Jew as if he were one of his own. While I was on vicarage in 1986, I know that sounds like a long time to some of you, but not so long for others, so. While I was there, I met and got to know Father Dale Redwanski. He was a Roman Catholic priest who had been a missionary to Irian-Jaya. Irian-Jaya is a portion, it's the western portion of a very large island north of Australia. The western, or the eastern side of it is called Papua New Guinea, so that's probably, you might be more familiar with that. But Irian-Jaya is on the other side of the island. And the tribes that he served were only one generation removed from active headhunting and cannibalism. In fact, some of the elders that he got to know had been cannibals and looked back on it with some longing. When I asked him how they could justify killing and eating another human being, he told me that they just didn't see it that way. See, you would never eat anyone from your own village. That would be murder. You only killed and ate someone from another village because, well, they weren't people. They weren't human. Not like them. Showing kindness and love to people who are not like us continues to be difficult. An LCMS pastor told of a congregation he was called to serve. Like many in our synod, it was a small rural congregation. It had been a fixture in that community for over 100 years, but in recent years, the population of the town began to change. People moved in who spoke a different language, ate different food, and celebrated different festivals. And the church didn't know how to respond to this. So they just kept doing things the way they had always done them. But membership and attendance began to dwindle as more and more immigrants moved in. And by 2014, the community was 94% Hispanic. Now you can imagine how disorienting that must have been for the members of that little congregation. The pastor said that they began to cry out, "What's happened to our town? What's happened to our church?" There's a lot of talk these days about nations and people groups and where they should live. In fact, there's a front page story in today's paper that highlights Governor Little's position on refugee resettlement here in Idaho. In the Middle East, civil and ethnic wars as well as terrorism have devastated countries, displaced millions of people. Some who are innocent victims of war and others who are not so innocent have left their homelands and settled in other areas, other countries. Europe has had hot debates about how to deal with these people groups, as have we here in America. And there have been people from Central and South America who have come to our country looking for work and a better way of life, while mixed among them are others involved in drug smuggling and human trafficking. And there's been a heated debate about how to deal with those issues. There are legitimate and significant points of disagreement among people, and those disagreements will not be solved quickly or easily. And as Christian citizens, we need to be engaged in those discussions, albeit in civil and peaceful ways. But as followers of Jesus and people of his church, it's also important for us to look at these issues as citizens of heaven. In our sermon series this Lent, we're not going to try to solve the tough issues of immigration. What we're going to do is we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about issues of ethnicity and nationality. How does our citizenship in heaven under our Lord Jesus Christ impact how we relate to, interact with other people? How should we as Christians understand and treat the immigrants who now live next door to us, or who work with us, or who are our children's classmates, people who grew up in very different settings and are from a very different culture? Our Old Testament reading this morning, Joel, makes mention of the nations. Joel's prophecies took place well before the events that he speaks of. And in Joel chapter 1, he predicts a tragedy that would take place in the land of Israel. A tragedy that would be so historic and monumental that people would talk about it for generations to come. He speaks of vines and fig trees in Israel that would not only be stripped bare, but utterly destroyed. They would never produce fruit again. And this would be true for the fields of wheat and the storehouses of wine and oil as well. Now, that didn't just mean that there wouldn't be any wine tastings for a while, or that the people would have to go to a different bakery to buy bread. The people were going to starve. But worst of all, the temple priests wouldn't be able to make their sacrifices in the temple. The people of God wouldn't be able to do what he commanded, wouldn't be able to receive his forgiveness, because they wouldn't be able to offer the required sacrifices. And here's how Joel describes what was about to happen. "For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness." Another nation. Another nation, a foreign nation, a wicked nation would do these things. And yet, Joel doesn't call God's people to arms or to seek revenge on the invading nation. If you read through the book of Joel, you'll see that his message is that all people who sin, and especially those people who harm and kill and destroy God's people, will be judged on that final day. But Joel doesn't say Israel is to rally their troops against the nations. Rather, Joel encourages them by telling them that God will do any avenging that is to be done. God himself will call his angels to beat plowshares into swords to punish the wrongdoers. And when the day of the Lord comes, all nations will be called before God's throne to answer for their sins and wickedness toward God, his people, and his creation. But Joel specifically avoids calling his hearers to seek revenge against the invading nations. He leaves judgment to God alone. Instead, in the face of destroyed fields, orchards, and vineyards, Joel calls God's people to do something very different. He says, "Put on sackcloth and lament. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Cry out to the Lord." Through Joel, God was calling the people to repent and turn to him. While the Israelites focused on the smoldering black fields that were once waves of golden wheat, Joel calls their attention to something else, to someone else. He calls them back to the God who created it all, to the God who still provides for their everyday needs. In the midst of their hunger, weeping, mourning, and broken hearts, the Israelites are called to trust in God. Joel reminds them of the promise of God that resounds throughout the Old Testament. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Joel's message is for us today as well. And especially in Lent, the Lord our God, who remains gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, calls us back to himself. As a congregation, we face and will continue to face many challenges. The population of Caldwell continues to grow, and that brings challenges, both good and not so good. Just ask anybody who's trying to buy a house right now. What will our community look like 5 or 10 years from now? Our nation's economy has taken a hit. And we hear frantic voices and reports of how the coronavirus may devastate not just our country, but the world itself. And on a personal note, a very important and beloved part of our ministry team will leave us in a few months. Amy and her family have been an incredible blessing, and they'll be sorely missed. Challenges. There will continue to be challenges. So many things, so many unanswered questions, and it would be easy to let these overwhelm us, tempt us to lose confidence in God and his work in our lives. And God says to us, repent. Turn your eyes where they need to be. Trust. And turn to me. In the midst of all of the challenges of life, God and his love remains constant. He feeds us, both physically and spiritually. He assures us that we are forgiven, that we are his children, because Jesus was willing to die so that our sins might be forgiven. Now, unlike the children of Israel, we don't need a temple or an altar for sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And this same Jesus, risen from the dead and reigning to all eternity, is making all things new. He calls you to turn your attention away from your troubles and worries that threaten to take away your hope and return to the Lord your God, who is gracious and merciful, slow in anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's what happened to that little town that I mentioned a few minutes ago. As they looked around and realized how much things had changed, they didn't give up hope. Instead, they put their faith in Christ, who makes all things new, and they turned to him and to his love and began praying for help. And he answered their prayer as a larger congregation not far away began helping them to become messengers of hope in their community in a new way. As the people turned their hearts toward God, he turned their hearts toward their neighbor. A missionary named Trinidad Castaneda helped that congregation develop into a training center for missionaries to the community. The people who once looked around saying, "What happened to my church?" reached out to their community with the love of Jesus. And maybe the meals at the church potluck were flavored with different spices. Perhaps a different language was heard every now and then in the narthex. It was the same God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who remained and remains the God of the people of that congregation. That seems to be exactly the same kind of thing that Joel had in mind in our reading. He prayed to God this prayer: "Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" Joel wanted God's people to return to him, but not just for their own salvation. He wanted this salvation for the nations too. He wanted the nations to see their God, who is full of goodness and mercy to his people. And later Joel even prophesies, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh." Joel wanted all the nations to be saved by turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that God could pour out his spirit on all flesh, all nations of the earth. That was God's desire even before he created the world. He'd called Israel to not only be the nation through whom he would bring his son, but the nation through whom all the nations would see his son and believe and be saved. That's a theme we're going to hear about next week. Calling all nations to himself has been in God's heart from before the foundations of the world. This theme of salvation of the nations through God's people is repeated again and again and again in the Old Testament. Even Joel's fellow prophet Jonah was sent to the foreign nation of Nineveh to call them to repentance. So as we turn our hearts back to our God this Lent, we turn back to a God who in Jesus Christ is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is abundant, abounding in his love for us and for all nations. So let our prayer continue to be. May the Spirit of God, which has been poured out on all flesh, even on us, continue to turn many more back to himself. And may he use us as instruments of his grace to accomplish this very thing. Amen.